Thank you, Russell. I love that song. There's not a better place for you and I to be than singing together that we have nothing but Christ. There's no place that's more secure. There's no place that's more stable. There's no place that's better for us than standing there and recognizing our sin has led us to death and despair. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All we have is Christ. Genesis 9 is where we're going to be this morning. Let me pray, and then we will dive in. We have an interesting text. It's one that has been fun to study and one that I've enjoyed looking at because it gives us a perspective that I think is really important, especially when we look at Old Testament kind of patriarchs and heroes of the faith. This is an important passage for us to walk through. So let's pray, and we will dive in. God, thank you so much that we are able to gather together. God, help us to not take that for granted. I pray, God, as we look at this passage of Scripture, God, that we can see and say, humanity, no human is our hope except for Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% human. God, where we need to be is 100% dependent on you. We will have sin, we will be sinners, but you take those things and you cover us and count us as righteous based upon Christ and Christ alone. May that be what beats in our hearts. May that be what holds our souls. Pray that you'd speak through your word this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these people, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. This is a very important passage for us to walk through. Because sometimes we have tendencies to look at the Old Testament heroes of the faith, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these men, David, Moses, who we can hold up in esteem and say, man, God used them in mighty, mighty ways. In fact, their stories are written in Scripture. Noah is in Genesis 11, which is the Hall of Faith, one of the most faithful people. It says he walked with God. He was righteous and blameless when everybody else wasn't. But the picture we get of Noah here is drunken, naked in a tent. It's important for us to recognize that humanity is sinful, even the best of us. We must be careful when we focus on the men or the women of the Old Testament who are held in esteem to recognize that we do not worship them, we worship the God that they worshiped. And so this passage for us shows us a picture of Noah in much greater detail of who he was, and what we see is he was not perfect. We saw with the flood how God paired the flood with deconstructing and then kind of doing this new creation with the ark floating on the waters and the animals and going and being fruitful. And so we saw that Noah is almost like the second Adam, and what we see, the second Adam is really a whole lot like the first Adam. Noah becomes a farmer. He grows a vineyard. He makes wine. Seems to be everybody's tendency now, right? There's all these vineyards popping up. So we see here, I'm not a farmer at all. I can kill a cactus with the best of them. But I know a vineyard takes time to grow. I know wine takes time to make. And in fact, when it lists Noah's sons, it says his grandson. And so what we see in this picture is there has been a substantial amount of time since the flood has happened. And Noah literally enjoys the fruits of his labor just a little too much. Up to this point in Genesis, what we've seen him is he's been called righteous, he's been called blameless, he was obedient to God when everybody else was not obedient. He spent 100 years building this ark that carried him and his family and the animals through the great judgment of the Old Testament. He received grace through faith. And then we get this picture of Noah that kind of complicates things. See, often times, I don't know if it's true in your life, I know it's true in my life, and it's true myself when I look in the mirror, that we have people that we look up to, people that we admire spiritually, and they're great impacts in our lives, and then maybe something happens in their life where a sin is exposed, and it just breaks our hearts because we place so much respect and esteem on them. This is a constant reminder that we need grace, that we're all human in need of Jesus. We see something interesting with Noah here that I want to point out. He was not publicly drunk and passed out. He was in his own tent. I asked Morgan, I was like, I don't know how you end up naked and drunk and passed out. That one I didn't put a lot of thought into, but it's important for us to see. Because nakedness, ever since the fall, is directly related to shame. So he's passed out alone in his tent. I think it's funny that this passage is what we walk through on Memorial Day. Because I'm 90% certain if you go out to J.B. Thomas, you will find some people drunk, naked, and passed out in their tent. Yeah, Alan Hinton. Lake, whatever you want it to be. Lake, your backyard pool. So what we see here is that mankind continues to fall in similar ways. That sin, we think it's just different. We think, well, now sin is different. It's hitting us differently than it used to hit us then. Look at this. In Genesis 3, what you have is man in a garden, tempted by fruit, and he ends up naked and ashamed and needing to be covered. And what you have in Genesis 9 is man in a garden, tempted by fruit, and he ends up naked and needing to be covered. It's the same story. We also, I want to point out, wine is created by men. Now, as a church, we've walked through our covenant. We don't believe it's a sin to drink alcohol ever. We understand the Bible has some pretty strong warnings against it. It's a sin to get drunk, and it's a sin to be controlled by alcohol. So if you have a glass of wine or a beer every now and then, I don't see any evidence in the Bible to say that that's a sin. However, if you're getting drunk, or you have to have something to drink every day or so often, I would say that would constitute as being controlled by those things. And let's talk. I've shared a lot of my background. I don't know if y'all know this. My family is filled with alcoholics. My grandma, before she passed away, owned a liquor store. This is all true. Easy's Pop Shop in Pampa, if you're ever there. Don't drop my name. They'll jump the price up on you. So I've seen a lot of the effects of alcohol. I've seen a lot of the hardships of alcohol. And so I want this, our church, to be a place where it's okay. Let's talk through these things. Let's walk through this stuff. Let's be people who will love you. Let's be people who will support. And let's be people who will not walk away from the truth either. Because the reality is, we abuse wine, but we abuse just about everything that we create. We can look at technology, which is a great benefit to humanity and does a whole lot of really, really good things. And it's also caused a whole lot of terrible, terrible things as well. The reason why we abuse the things we create is because it's not external to us. It's the issue. The issue is it is our hearts that takes these things that we create, these idols, and elevates them to a status that they're never meant to be. And so when we do that, we think we're worshiping something else. We think we're doing something else, but in reality, all we're doing is worshiping ourselves. We see this with Noah. He's not the first nor the last person who outwardly looks completely righteous, but when he's in the privacy of his own home, is doing things that are not. That's no way to live. It's exhausting. It's terrifying, worrying about being caught, putting on multiple masks, just trying to remember who you're supposed to be with whatever group that you're with, hiding, unable to be fully known, and not really wanting to fully know any other people, just kind of retreating into your own solitude and your own place, just trying to hope that nobody walks in on you when you're naked and passed out. There's a better way, brothers and sisters and friends. What we see with Christ is he takes that darkness and he brings it to light. And it hurts like crazy. It'll leave you feeling horrible. And it's also in those moments when Christ begins to move within you and put the pieces back together. So that when we sing a song like the one we sang, we can say, my only hope is Christ. There's nothing hidden anymore. We're not trying to be perfect. We're not trying to have this facade of being somebody that we're not. We're not two-faced. Just want to say, before, like, if that's you, if you need, like, I'm here for you. God has called me to pastor this church. He's called me to pastor you, especially if you're a member of this church. I'm here to pray. Let's talk. Just reach out. But more than me, we need to reach out to Christ. He can save you and he can redeem you. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told it to his brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. We're going to pause there. I know it's an awkward pause, but that's where we're going to pause. So you see Ham, Noah's son, goes into his dad, and goes into his dad's tent. He sees everything. Not how embarrassing. Good thing cell phones weren't around. Amen. He sees his father, he sees the shame, he sees the darkness, and he sees his sin. It's just all present right there in this tent. Now, our culture has numbed us to the impact of this a little bit, because I don't think we realize how bad it is what Ham does, because if we're going to be honest with each other, we're probably going to respond like Ham responds. Instead of covering his drunken dad, he goes to tell his brothers, hey, come here, I've got something to show you. Get a Sharpie. It needs to be stated, Noah is absolutely in sin. He's not innocent in this story. Ham is in sin too. He is not excused from his sin because Noah is the one who's drunk and passed out. See, sometimes what we think happens with these things when we deal with our sin is we feel like it's less if our sin is caused by somebody else's sinfulness. So if Noah just hadn't done that, if he hadn't gotten drunk and passed out, then Ham wouldn't have sinned. And so in Ham's mind, it's like, well, really the issue is on Noah. This is his fault. I'm just going to expose it further to my brothers. We'll make fun of him. We'll have a good old laugh about this. What the Bible is telling us is Ham is in just as much sin as Noah is. It's just two different kinds. So sometimes we'll act like, well, that person cussed me out and got drunk, so I got angry and keyed their car. It's on them. And I think we think God looks at us and goes, yeah, no, you're right. You're forgiven. Like, that's fine. That sin is okay there. You go ahead and do that. In fact, put flour in their air conditioner and blow it at them. Let's get them real good. And that's nonsense. God doesn't forgive our sin based upon how somebody else is acting. If we think God will forgive our sinful responses to other sins because it's based on sin, I think we have another thing coming. And then we see the two other brothers, Shem and Japheth. And they respond to their father's sin not by partaking in Ham's nonsense. See, Ham essentially takes his father's exposure and exposes him more. And Shem and Ham put a garment on their shoulders, walk backwards so as not to see their dad naked, and cover him up and cover his sin. They're bearing the image of God. Their dad is laying in shame, and they cover him. It's the same thing that God does with Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve sin, they realize they're naked, they're shamed, so they grab leaves, which are not good coverings. And so do you remember when they have the curses and they're pushed out of the garden by God? God doesn't just kick them out in their shame and in their nakedness. God clothes them with animal fur so that they're more properly clothed. He takes that shame and he covers it. We see the same thing happening here. They don't make it public for the sake of repentance and a good laugh. They take the chain, they cover Ham. See, this is a dignity and a worth issue. If we're going to be legalistic and moralistic about this passage, one of the lessons we can pull from here is you should never see your parents naked. Thank you, Alan. I was hoping. I was like, oof. So you can make an argument from the Bible that you should never see your parents naked. But we miss the point of Scripture if that's the application we pull from this. There will be times in our lives for some of us when our parents will be unable to dress themselves, when they may have fallen or hurting themselves and they need help. And if we're going to take this and be like, well, I'm biblical, I can't help you. No. What Shem and Ham do, what Shem and Japheth do, is they give their dad worth and dignity as an image bearer of God, a sinful one. But they cover him and give him worth and dignity. What Ham does is he further exposes the shame. What we need to see is sins does the same thing to us still spiritually. Our most desperate need is to have our sins covered to be forgiven. And this is more than just the one-time salvation experience, which I think most of us have experienced in this room, where God has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. And so our goal then, if we look at this passage, is not, you know, okay, we've already done that, now what do we do? Our goal is our sin still needs to be covered. We still are sinners. We try to grow in Christ. And so when we recognize that God has covered our sin, covered our shame, that he's bore those things, he's taken on our iniquities, then our lives become lives of repentance and growing in Christ quickly, so that when we sin, our natural response is repentance to the person we sinned against and to the Lord. That doesn't bear weight on our hearts. That doesn't just hang and cling to us. We bring the darkness to light, exposing it all to Jesus, showing others that we are desperately in need of Christ, and knowing that other people struggle too. So we forgive quickly. We work to Jesus together. This doesn't mean we sweep things under the rug. It means we bring them out and we have dignity and respect and value and worth for one another. Trusting that ultimately our response to sin is always going to do one of two things. It's always going to lead to more sin, or it's going to lead you to more Jesus. Verse 25. He said, this is Noah, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. Shall he be to his brothers? He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So we see that Noah has awakened. Somehow he knows what's happened. And for the first time in the Bible, Noah speaks. Have you caught that? He's not spoken up to this point. And so the recording of Noah's words we have are a curse and two blessings. The curse is given to Canaan, not Ham. Ham is the son that transgressed. Ham is the son that sinned. But the curse is on Canaan, and his curse is that he will be a servant of servants, that he will be enslaved. There's a whole lot to unpack right here. Why Canaan, his son, not Ham? There's two reasons. The first reason is Noah likely saw that the tendencies that Ham was exuding also were being exuding in his son Canaan. That the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And the second reason is this is a little bit prophetic. Not a little bit. It's prophetic in what the curse is. The reality of these blessings and curses is they're only as effective as the Lord uses them for. And what we see with this curse is he uses it. So what we're going to see here, which I think is so interesting, if you want to understand the Old Testament and even the New Testament better, pay attention to these names we're going to cover over the next few weeks. they become the nations that are in the rest of the Bible, like Canaan. So the Israelites, I mean, remember at this time Moses wrote Genesis, they're wandering in the wilderness trying to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. They're asking questions. Why were we enslaved for so long? What went wrong? How do we fix it? And they see this curse is mentioned in Canaan, right? Oh, it's this Canaan is now the land that we're trying to get into. Like their ears are going to perk up when they hear this name. And so what Noah is saying here is those who are acting like Ham or acting like Canaan are cursed. He's explicitly mentioned here, but do you know some of the other nations that come from this line of Ham? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, all come from this line of Ham. They're some of Israel's greatest enemies. But what we also see they don't always physically become slaves of Shem and Japheth. So that the slavery is not always physical, it's sometimes spiritual. I want to address this here because it's important for us when we come to this passage. I love being a Southern Baptist. I enjoy it. I went through a phase in college where they're like, why are you Baptist? And I was like, because. I didn't know. This is where I'm at now. I'm full-fledged Baptist. We were formed in 1845 is when the SBC was formed. And it is to our shame on why we were formed, and we need to know this. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was formed, and one of the primary reasons it was formed is because the battle of slavery had begun to take over, and Southern Baptists wanted to keep their slaves. So we were formed so that we could keep our slaves and still go to churches. 1995 is when the SBC officially issued an apology for that stance. 1845 to 1995 is a long time. I say all of that because the primary biblical justification that SBC, our brothers and sisters, gave for holding slaves is this passage of Scripture right here. They called it the curse of Ham. If you caught those nations, a lot of them end up in Africa. And so we justified slavery by saying, we are keeping the Bible's commands by holding slaves because of the curse of Ham. It was officially repudiated by Southern Baptists, but it's important for us not to just walk past that history. We're studying a passage where Noah gets drunk and is naked in a tent. It's important for us to make sure that we know where our past is, that we've repented of those things, and that we grow from that stuff. It was held by a lot of SBC brothers and sisters. Now, praise God that we've repented of it. Praise God that that's not where we're at now, and we can rest in His grace and His mercy more. Then we see two blessings in Scripture, and these blew my mind this week. You have the blessing of Shem and the blessing of Japheth. Shem's blessing is that Canaan will be his servant. In Luke, Ira Baptist's favorite gospel, 2:36, it is the genealogy of Jesus. And do you know which son Jesus goes through? Starts with an S and ends with Shem. It's his ancestor. So we see that Jesus is from this line, that Shem is the brother that he comes from. Politically, the Shemites have never subjected Egypt or Babylon, which come from the line of Ham. So instead, what it seems like the blessing that Noah is giving here is God is giving him, I don't know if Noah fully understood what was going on, but when Jesus comes, he brings with him the kingdom of God that subjects all other kingdoms underneath it. So this blessing of Shem, then, is pointing us towards Christ. It is pointing us towards the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom of God, it's physically not seen. The best representation is our churches right now. But one day it will be physically seen when Jesus comes back. And let me tell you, there's not an election every 4 years. Jesus is king, and there's no debate. There's not a legislative branch of government that Jesus has to work through. He makes the laws. There's not a judicial branch of government that kind of enforces those things. He is the enforcer. He is the lawmaker. He is the king. He is the judge. And when this is fully inaugurated, the kingdom of God is perfect because Christ is the king. And so those who enter into this kingdom enter in by faith in Jesus now, just like they entered into the ark with Noah's time, by faith. So we live in this already, but not yet time of the kingdom of God. And what we see is it's all nations are subjected to this kingdom, whether we want to own it or not. So this blessing in Genesis 9 is directly accomplished in pointing us to Jesus. Second blessing is for Japheth. From Japheth, his blessing is that he will dwell in the tents of Shem, and that Canaan will be his servant. What we learn about Japheth's descendants is they become the Gentiles. We know about the New Testament is that Jesus saves not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And it's through adoption the Gentiles come into this kingdom of God, this family of God. Do you see it now? Do you see what Noah's saying when he says, you will dwell in the tents of Shem? It's that you will be adopted into this family, this body of people, that you will be saved. If we look at what Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, he says this, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Paul says in Colossians 3, Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Those verses get butchered by a lot of liberal people who want to say, well, this means that there's no gender. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is our status when we become believers in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you are male or female, you have equal dignity and worth. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus both ways. That's the equal line there. That we dwell in the tents of Shem. So salvation is based on faith in the grace of Christ alone, not in nationality, not in ethnicity, not in gender, not in any other standard that we want to make it about. This is why I love the Bible. This is why I want us to become people of the book so bad and see that it is not all of these moral fables and these stories that stand alone, though they do that, and they do teach us values and characteristics that we should emulate and do. The main point of the Bible is to teach us about Christ. And we can see this crimson thread that's run from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation 22 that's telling one story, written by multiple authors over multiple thousands of years of generations. One story, because the ultimate author of the Bible is God. It's coherent. Did you know that if you look at the early church, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are all represented? In Acts 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch who would have been from the line of Ham. Peter and Paul, two of the most important men in the early church, were Shemites. In Acts 10, Cornelius is a centurion. If you remember the story where Peter sees the vision of unclean food that comes down and God makes it clear, that's Cornelius he's having that vision about. He's a Gentile, a Japheth. So what we see throughout the Bible is God looks at your heart. What we see in this passage is that mankind falls again. And let me tell you, we do a real good job of doing this again. Noah is a lot like Adam. So what we need then is somebody who is different. What we need is a true and a better Noah. We need Jesus. Jesus is perfectly righteous. Jesus is perfectly blameless. Jesus is the one who can actually and completely save us from the coming judgment. Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God that never ends and that reigns supreme. There's no other kingdoms that can usurp the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who can look into the hearts and change hearts. Jesus is the one who grows believers into maturity and discipleship. Jesus is the true and better Noah. Noah sins, Jesus doesn't. Put your faith in Jesus, not in man. Because ultimately what happens with men, what we see with Noah, is there are secret sins there. And he reminds us that sins done in private are still seen by God. This isn't meant to be just this heaping condemnation that is weighing down and pressing us into just this pulp. This is freedom, brothers and sisters. Freedom that knowing that no matter what, Jesus is watching, and there is still grace and there is still mercy. We don't surprise God with how we sin. There is nothing so bad. You've not gone so far that Jesus cannot cover your sin and shame with his grace and mercy. There's no relationship that has gone so far that Jesus cannot fix it and sustain it in the gospel. I mean, think about this. He sees it all. He saw it all on the cross. And he still dies. He still takes our sins. He still bears the wrath of God and imputes us, credits us with his righteousness. He covers us, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, covered by the blood of Jesus. And so this isn't permission for us to keep sinning because we know that God is going to cover it, so I'm just going to do what I want and lean into grace that way. No. If we understand our sins, we understand what it cost Christ for those things, then this is freedom from sins because it breaks the chain, the hold on those things. We're not enslaved to them. We have a God who has set us free to go about and follow after him in righteousness. We're free from the power and the control of sin through Jesus. And the reality that we don't talk about a lot is unbelievers are not. They're still bound captive to those things. Repent and turn to Jesus. Take those secret sins and lay them at the foot of the cross. And God has, I'm really tempted to do a sermon series at some point just on what the church is supposed to be biblically, because I think we miss it a lot. God has called me, and you have affirmed this by voting me and not firing me yet, to be your pastor. Let's pray. Let's talk. Let's walk through those things if you're struggling. That's one of the reasons I am here, and one of the reasons God has brought me here is to pastor this. He didn't call me anywhere else. I often am waiting for a call from Hawaii, but he didn't. And by God's grace, I'm glad, and we can walk through these things together. So I just want to say, because I know it's easy to hide, and there's a lot of trepidation. But if you're in a spot where you're like Noah, reach out. Let's pray. There's confidentiality with us. I'm here. I think we also see here that our sins are not forgiven because they're a result of somebody else's mistakes. Sometimes that insidiousness seeps into us, that revenge, if we don't do it, revenge is okay. Or we act like they're not that big of a deal, that God kind of skirts by them to get to the real sinner who's drunk in the tent. Can I just point out who else thought like that in the Bible? The Pharisees. It's a dangerous place to be spiritually. Because essentially what's happening there is you have a pride that is welling up in you thinking, I could never be as bad as that person, so God has to love me. Pride is a dangerous and a cruel master. and is only defeated by the humility it takes to bow down and worship Jesus alone. I love this passage. It's been such a good passage for me this week. Not because it's easy. Not because it's just a cakewalk to walk through. There's some exegetical stuff in here that took a lot of work to kind of figure out and sort through the things. No, this has been a really good passage for me to look at, is because it reminds me over and over and over throughout this whole story is that I'm a sinner in desperate need of Jesus Christ, and Christ will cover the sins. So how do we respond to this morning? I think if there's sins, if there's something in your life that's habitual or happening, secret or public, that you need to lay that before Christ. Would you do that this morning? You can come if you want and pray up here. You can do it there. It doesn't matter. The Lord's everywhere. He's in your pew just as much as He is right here. But let me challenge you. Don't be vague. Name the sins. Bring them to God. It'll hurt, you'll feel shame, but God gives dignity. And then worship God in the freedom that comes from repentance. Maybe this morning God is using this word to take some of that pride that so easily wells up inside of us and can be a driving force for our life. Maybe God's beginning to unseat some of that. Would you humbly repent and lay that before the God? Maybe for you, you absolutely do not want to be here this morning. I get it. I don't want to be with me most days. But maybe, just maybe, God is using this obligation to be at church as a driving force for you to draw you to Him in the gospel of Jesus. Maybe for you, the temptation is, I would much rather be drunk in a tent at the lake right now. Maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's, I would rather be sleeping in. I'd rather be out working. I would rather just be doing something. Maybe, just maybe, God is using this word washing over you to draw you to Him. Maybe for you, this is where it's at. You're refreshed. That in all honesty, life is pretty good right now. That you're feeling good. That you're spiritually doing great. Praise God for that. We have seasons of that too. Can I ask that you would worship God in a minute and that you would pray for your brothers and sisters and friends who are here that may not be that way, that there's much freedom in Christ, that there's much grace in Christ, that there's much mercy in Christ, because the gospel is for all people, not just unbelievers. The gospel is for those who have been saved as well, that we can continue to rest in that, that our hope is not in after I've been saved, now I've got all these works to do. No. Our hope is always in the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ, which is the fuel that pushes our lives down the road as we chase after Jesus. Is that you this morning? Then pray for those things and grow that way. We're seeking to be a church that is going to focus on discipleship. So let me ask this question, and then I'll pray and go. What are you learning, and who are you teaching it to? Let's grow in Christ together. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come and that we can worship you, that we can grow in you, that we can hear your word. God, that we can be real. That we don't have to act like our lives have to be perfect and put together and tied nice and neat with a bow on. God, that we can come with issues. And we can be real with one another because we can be real with you. And trust that there is grace and that there is mercy and that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so God, I pray that you would encourage us with that this morning. So often that feels like condemnation, but God, it's not. If repentance is from you, if forgiveness is from you, if grace is from you, then it is for our good and for your glory. Help us to lean into that this morning. That we would be known as people who are sinners, We wouldn't be known as people who are perfect. We wouldn't be known as people who can cake on a smile and walk into a church building, God, that people would be in awe that we come to church and that we would share with them, we come because we have a glorious Savior who saved us, and we have brothers and sisters who are walking through the same thing. Grow us in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Russell's going to lead us.